To Psalm 110. This is God's holy, inspired, and infallible word, therefore it's inerrant. A psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see the Son of God more clearly, to see Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in the pages of Scripture by faith. That you would make us more like him, that we would grow in our love for him and grow in holiness. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you were to ask missionaries, why do they do what they do? Why do they go overseas, leave especially beautiful North Carolina, Western North Carolina, to go overseas? If you were to talk to Andrew Brunson and other missionaries, and they would say, as Hudson Taylor said, if I had 1,000 lives, I would give them for China. And then he says, no, not China, but Christ. And it's because of the Lord Jesus that God's people can go out and spread the gospel over the world. And sometimes they end up in great situations, but many times they're losing homes, loved ones, an ability to settle down roots in a community. But they do it because of their Lord, and he is worthy. And as we look at Psalm 110, we're going to see a few things here concerning the Lord. And what we want to see is that he is reigning, sitting on his throne, and that seeing him where he is in reality, in history, on the throne of David, gives us great encouragement to live for him and serve him. And we'll see this in a few ways. We'll see first his identity. We'll see his session being seated at the right hand of God, his reign, his priesthood, and his victory. And when you come to the Psaltery, you see at the very top of it a superscription. It says a Psalm of David. And most of David's Psalms are in the first book of the Psalms. There's five books of the book of Psalms. And the first one, chapters 1 through 41, are mostly written by him. One author, O. Palmer Robinson's, shown that there's an actual theme in the orderings of the books of the Psalms. And that book 1 deals with confrontation and struggle with God's enemies. But by the time you come to book 5, it's about victory and singing hallelujah. And so even in the way that the Psalms themselves are structured, actually has a flow of pointing to the victory of God and his Son and the Lord Jesus. We notice in the very first verse, verse 1, it says, "The Lord says to my Lord." And in the original, language of Hebrew, it says, "Yahweh says to my Adonai." To my Lord. And the gospel, if you turn there with me, in Luke chapter 20, verse 41, the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry quotes this exact same psalm. Psalm 110 is the second most quoted psalm in the Bible, in the whole New Testament. Psalm 118 is the largest quotation from the Psalms. If you turn with me to Luke 20, verse 41 through 44, the Lord Jesus here quotes a psalm, and just prior, he's being asked questions by his adversaries. They ask him questions, he answers them, and then he's going to flip it on him. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" And right here we see the identity of the Messiah. Normally, a descendant of David would be less than David. David's descendant would look up to David and say, "You are my Lord." But instead, David calls the descendant that comes after him, he calls David his own descendant, who he should be greater than, he calls him his Lord. And not only does he do that, he says, "Yahweh says to my Lord." And this shows the identity of our Lord Jesus, that he is not only a descendant of David, he comes from the line of Judah, but he is also David's Lord. That means he is Yahweh. He is one with the Father. And so in the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, he is revealing to himself through the New Testament, through the pages of Scripture, in the life of his chosen people, Israel, who he is as a Messiah, that he is none other than Jehovah or Yahweh. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And so we see his identity. We not only see his identity in verse 1, we see what he is called to do. Sit at my right hand. So we see the session of the Lord Jesus at the right hand of God. What does sitting refer to? What's the place of his rule? Throughout the whole Old Testament, God's ruler, God's king, will sit on the throne. It is called a footstool in 1 Chronicles. So the place of the Davidic kingship on earth, it's as if God is ruling throughout the whole Old Testament through his kings on earth. There's actually tons of allusions in the Old Testament about the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, being God's footstool. The ark is called the footstool. The kingdom of Israel is to be God's kingdom. He's invading the kingdom of darkness, putting his kingdom right there in the Middle East, right in the midst of all the nations that are against him, and setting up his king who will rule. And this king is to be a light to all the nations all around. Going through the history of Israel, you could see that their kings failed. Most of the kings did not follow after the Lord. And yet David writes of a king who will sit on the right hand of God. And this king is the Lord Jesus. He sits at the right hand after completing his work. The scriptures show that the Lord Jesus in his ministry actually came on offense. He came to overthrow the works of Satan and his enemies of sin, of death, and of spiritual forces, the devil. There's a real devil, and the Lord Jesus came to take him on. And you see throughout his life, he says things like this: "If I cast out demons by the finger of God, then you know the kingdom of God has come." And you see him saying things like, "I saw Satan falling from heaven." He came to overthrow the works of the evil one, but in a way that the powers of darkness and of mankind wouldn't have known. He came in weakness. The eternal Son of God clothed himself with flesh and became one of us. He obeyed the law to the uttermost. And it says that through his blood, through his sacrifice, he overcame and paid for his people's sins, first of all, and then overcame the power of death and took away the fear of death that the devil would use against God's people. And so the Lord Jesus died on a cross. He is victorious through paying for his people's sins. He bore my sin and your sin on the cross. He was buried. God raised him from the dead, but he didn't stay there. He rose again from the dead. Then he ascended into heaven, and the scriptures teach that he sat at the right hand of God. Let's turn to another passage. It quotes this first verse, Acts chapter 2, in verse 29. Acts chapter 2, verse 29. Peter's preaching here on Pentecost, and he says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence," verse 29, "about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne." So there he's referring to 2 Samuel 7, that God would have an eternal king sit on the throne of David. Look at verse 31, we'll read through 36. "He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit in my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And so here, Peter's saying, the Lord Jesus is none other than the descendant of David, who's reigning at the right hand of God, and who's seated and has ascended into the heavens. You see what he's saying? God has fulfilled his promise. The king that God, David was promised in 2 Samuel 7, that his kingdom would go forever and ever, that his descendant would sit on his throne forever, is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And that should give you and I great boldness and confidence, knowing that the Son of God reigns and is now seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. He's there. And we have great confidence in that. So that means when he calls us to speak his name in the workforce, certainly in your home, but out into the whatever sphere the Lord has called you into, you and I have the privilege of doing what these same apostles had the privilege of doing, and that's speaking for the name of the Lord Jesus. Later in the same book of Acts, you see the apostles speaking in public places, and they're taken by the authorities. And they say, whether it's you determine whether it's right for us to obey God or to obey men, but we must obey God. Why? How could they have such boldness? Because their king is seated on the throne, because he is ruling. And they know that God has fulfilled his promise. There is one ruler to whom all lords, all rulers, all authorities must submit. And that's the Lord Jesus. And so our obedience and our love and our faithfulness to the Lord comes from the fact that he is faithful. He kept his promise. He kept his promise to David for thousands of years. God's people stood in waiting, and for the last 2,000 years almost, the Lord Jesus has been reigning on his throne, on the throne of David. And so, brothers and sisters, wherever God has placed you, take those opportunities to share about who Jesus is. We are confident that the Holy Spirit is always working to convict people of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. And so that means there's no place where you're not commanded by the king to speak for him and to live for him. And I know there are saints that say, well, I show it by my life. And that's true. We don't want to take away from that. You do show by your love, by your kindness, by your gentleness, by your sinning and asking forgiveness, that you belong to the Lord and that you want to represent him well. But he also asks you to speak. And that means that you're able to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have within you, with meekness and fear. And so there's no place, Christian, where you just keep your Christianity to your own private self. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There's no private Christianity here, but I live this another way in any other sphere. We see that in the youth, don't we? We're like, no, you can't live that way. But yet we do it ourselves. There are times when you don't pray. There are times when you don't talk to people about the Lord. Encourage them in the Lord. Point them to the Lord Jesus. Explain to them why you have hope. Has there not been those times where you're like, well, I'm glad I'm not them. I'm glad I have a biblical worldview. But at the same time, you're not loving and seeking to bring even them to bow at the feet of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is certainly seated at the right hand of God. Ephesians says, when God raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things, under his feet, and gave him to be head over the church, over all things to the church. Colossians says he is the head of the body, the church who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And then, of course, Matthew 28, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. The Lord Jesus earned in his earthly life the exalted place that he has at the Father's right hand. He was born the King of Kings, born King of the Jews, and then through his life of perfect obedience, God sets him at his right hand and gives him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Do we live like that? If you are outside of Christ, have you bowed the knee to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? He calls you to accept the death of the Lord Jesus in your behalf, to accept his righteousness, that the Lord Jesus obeyed God's commands perfectly in your place. And then when Christ died on the cross almost 2,000 years ago, God raised him again from the dead and says that anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Christ didn't come the first time to condemn the world, but to save sinners from every tongue, tribe, and nation. So we see the Lord Jesus and his session. But also, as you turn back with me to Psalm 110, we have verse 2. We see his reign. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter. Rule in the midst of your enemies. And so Christ right now is ruling from heavenly Zion. Zion is mentioned many times through the Old Testament. And sometimes it's showed that what it's eventually pointing to, it's the heavenly throne of God. It's the heavenly Jerusalem, if you will. Hebrews 13 points out that we have not come to the earthly Zion, but the heavenly Zion. And there is speaking that God's place of rule, God's place where righteousness is, God's people, the church, the saints who are in glory, and us who are tied to it on earth. The Lord is ruling from Zion by a mighty scepter. He rules and reigns. I will sometimes talk to Christians that are rightly concerned with politics. I think a Christian worldview would say, every area of life belongs under the submission to the Lord Jesus. And yet when I talk with some, it's as if they forget that Jesus Christ, the Lord, is reigning over all the nations. Our country is a short, small country, hundreds of years. God has reigned over the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. He's reigned over all nations. They are but a drop in a bucket to him. And so when your heart gets tied up into just the politics of the world, but there's no vertical, it's only horizontal, what's going on before you, but there's no horizontal, God is ruling over this, you and I have lost sight that Jesus Christ is reigning, that what's happening in the nations are all, everything's going according to his plan. God's not making mistakes. It is certainly even God's plan that Andrew Brunson in Turkey is in prison. Turkey is not a problem for God. Neither is China. Neither is America. All the nations are under his sovereign sway. The Lord Jesus is ruling with a mighty scepter. That sign of ruling and reigning. And it might seem to you that he's losing, but he's winning. He always wins. And you take great comfort in that. Whether he's spreading the gospel, which is always what we should be doing, whether he's closing people's hardening hearts as he did with Pharaoh, or opening hearts like he's done with us. Like, God is in control. And so whatever your views, right, on what's going on in the world today, make sure that you have a clear understanding that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning over the nations. No one can stop him. The powers of darkness have been defeated. Christ has put them to an open shame. He's defeated them. And he says in Romans 16 that the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. And so God's kingdom is present now. He says that in Mark chapter 1. The kingdom has come in the person of the Lord Jesus is now, but there's also a not yet portion. It says he must reign, 1 Corinthians 15, till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy will be death. And then he'll hand over the kingdom to God, his Father. And God will be all in all. So you see, God is reigning right now, and he has been. And his church is spreading. The gospel is spreading. Yes, there's false sons, false doctrines, false religions, false cults, all over the place. But the Lord knows those who are his. He calls us to be faithful, and we must trust him. He is ruling in the midst of his enemies. There are enemies all about, but the gospel cannot be stopped, and the kingdom of God cannot be stopped. And we have a great privilege. It is a privilege for you and I to be able to represent and be ambassadors for the King. Sometimes I just pinch myself. I'm like, oh, Lord, thank you that I get to serve you full time. But it wasn't always. I've only been serving the Lord full time a year and a half. There was much more freedom in some ways when it was serving just as a saint, which we all are, in God's kingdom. We all have our place. God has put you in places that I and other pastors can never get into. There are people that we would never get a chance to rub shoulders with. Some of you are in places of authority. Some of you are in places of submission where you get to speak vertically. In all areas of your life, God has placed you there. And you get to bring the kingship, God's kingdom, as through your life, through your word, into those areas. And never forget that it's not only that you get to preach the gospel, but you can invite people to church. Andrew was like, come, I found the Messiah, right? They're passing on, the disciples are, come with me. This is the one to whom Moses spoke of. You too can invite people to church. And if you've been invited this evening, we welcome you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. We see as he reigns what his people are like. Your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power in holy garments. From the womb of the morning, the dew of your youth will be yours. It says that they will offer themselves free will offerings. This is worship on the day of your power. They're acknowledging his authority. Some translations have for in holy garments or garments or the garments of righteousness or the beauties of holiness. And from the womb of the morning, there's some translational issues there, but it seems as it's from early in the day from the east, the dew of your youth will be yours. It says that either God's covenant people are all yours, or the strength of his own ministry will be powerful. But basically in verse 3, you get this idea. Not only is God ruling from the place, Zion, but he's ruling over a people. These people are holy. They're saints. They're clothed in festal garments. They're clothed in the beauty of holiness. And in Christ, that's who you are. In Christ Jesus, you have been clothed with the very perfect righteousness of Christ. He sees you as a holy people, called out from the world, called out from darkness, into the kingdom of his beloved Son. And we come to verse 4. The Messiah also is a priest. In verse 4, it says, "The Lord has sworn, he will not change his mind. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So in the first part of verse 4, you see an oath, a swearing. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. So this is a promise. And he's installing, or he's saying, you are a priest forever. And then he doesn't say, after the order of Aaron, or after the order of the Levites. But rather, he uses Melchizedek. He turned with me to Hebrews chapter 6. More light is shed on this. Now, Melchizedek is brought up in Genesis chapter 14. Abraham has just defeated, has fought Chedorlaomer, and he's defeated them. And after defeat, a priest king comes to him named Melchizedek. Melch means king, and Zedek means righteousness. So it's king of righteousness. And this king blesses Abraham. And Abraham then gives a tenth of his spoils to Melchizedek. The king comes out of nowhere. He's not mentioned anywhere else. And Abraham is blessed by him, and then Abraham gives him 10%. He gives him back. And so what you see here is that there's a king that is greater than Abraham. And the argument Hebrews makes is that the Lord Jesus is a priest, but he's a priest that's greater than entire Aaronic priesthood. And he proves it this way. He says, Abraham, right, through whom Aaron came, and thus the Levitical priesthood, blessed another priest and king. And this priest and king, Melchizedek, is greater than Abraham. And since Abraham is greater than Aaron and the priests that come from his loins, it's as if even the Aaronic priesthood acknowledge that they need the blessing of the priest Melchizedek, and they would give to him, they would tithe to him. Thus, Melchizedek is greater as a priest and as a king than Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And here in Hebrews chapter 6, let's look at verse 17 through 20. It says, "So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Turn over to chapter 7, verse 15. We'll read verses 15 through 17. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The author of Hebrews is saying, you and I have boldness to enter into the very inner place, the very holy of holies, through the blood of Christ, and also because we have someone interceding for us. The one who has become a high priest forever, an eternal high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, not after bodily lineage through the Levites, but through the promise and oath of God. God, who cannot lie, has said that I have put a greater priest than the Aaronic priesthood. They were sinners. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins that pointed to Christ. They needed to be cleansed. We have a priest who is also a king who defends us, but a priest who entered into the holiest by his own blood, that is perfect and could not sin, and obeyed God to the fullest. He is the one who's entered into the very holy of holies so that you and I can have direct access, so that you and I can have hope that's like an anchor, that's right in the bedrock, that when we need to call on the Lord, he is always there interceding for us. I'll have parents and youth that struggle with falling away. But not even just falling away, it's the fear of falling away. They'll see Christians turn their back on God. They'll see people not, you know, marriages end after so many years, and people that you thought were like Christians their whole time, they had just been just being religious, and they weren't walking with the Lord. And the question would naturally arise, like, Lord, I would have never doubted that person. What just happened? If they fall away, will I fall away? And here, God is saying, no, you have a priest who is always interceding for you. He knows those who are his. Let the one who names Christ depart from iniquity. But the Lord Jesus is always interceding. Morning, evening, when you're sleeping, he's the eternal priest on your behalf. He takes your prayers. He hears them. They're offered as incense before the Father. He is promised, like, you will not be lost. He is always interceding for you. And so let that be a comfort and encouragement to you. You have not only access to the Holy of Holies when you pray, but that your prayers are welcome and accepted because you have a priest king who is fighting for you and interceding for you. If you turn back to Psalm 110, verse 5, we see his victory, verses 5 through 7. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings on the day of his wrath. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. He will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And he's saying, this Lord, David's Lord, is at the right hand of Yahweh. So Christ, the Son of David, God in the flesh, the eternal Son of God. He is forever united himself to a human body, to a human nature, a complete, true body with a reasonable soul. And he is always there at the right hand of the Lord, interceding for you, ruling, defending, fighting to protect you. Whatever goes on in the world, God is there for you. I'll never forget Y2K. We were talking about it with a bunch of students today. And I was listening, and there were a lot of doomsday preppers. And nothing wrong with being prepared. Okay, I know where to visit now. Something goes. But in those conversations, it's just interesting listening to, like, where is people's hope? And I just pointed at them. I was like, so what's the worst going to happen? He's like, you can die. And then what? I was like, be with the Lord. Have we not lost that the Lord Jesus has defeated death? He's conquered death. No longer can the devil use the fear of death and judgment for us who believe. Death has been conquered, brothers and sisters. Whatever happens, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And I know we have our blinders on. Like, we can sometimes, we can't see. We just see our own little life. And God is saying, I've set a king in Zion. He's ruling. He's defeated all your enemies, sin, death, and Satan. Like, don't live in bondage of fear. But live knowing that the Lord is at the right hand. We might think that kings are in power, but look at verse 5. He says, he will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. Throughout the medieval ages, they got this. They got that kings must submit. And when Presbyterianism really rose up, they made sure that king is not law, but the law is king, and God's word rules even over princes and kings. The Lord Jesus has been already moving nations all according to his plan. Let's keep sending the missionaries. Let's keep doing our evangelism here. You have UNCA just around the corner. The nations are around us. But he is shattering kings. And there will come a day, 2 Thess 1 and most of Revelation, when the Lord Jesus appears in glory. He will, with everlasting destruction, destroy his enemies. He'll destroy them. And those that are righteous will be raised. The dead in Christ will be raised first. Then those Christians, or we who are alive, who have the blessed hope of seeing his coming possibly in our lifetime, will be with him, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. The kingdom is now, but there's a future. He is ruling now, but there will be a last day when he puts every enemy, even death, under his feet. He will execute judgment among the nations, filling them with corpses. Hell is where the unbeliever will find their judgment. He will shatter chiefs over the wide earth. And so, Christians, we don't shy away from the judgment to come. The Holy Spirit is working, showing sinners. When after Christ ascended, he sent his Spirit, and he's showing sinners, the Spirit of Christ, that there is judgment to come. So don't escape that in your conversations with them. And certainly don't think that there is not a judgment day coming. There is. And the Lord Jesus, it says, verse 7, I like this, he will drink from the brook by the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head. And it's as if he's doing this ministry, he's doing his work, and it's using this image that's found in Judges when Gideon and his troops are cut down from thousands to 300. And it's as if he's drinking, but he's the sole one. He alone will bring his kingdom. He is using people like us, but he is the one who's drinking the brook by the way, took a quick sip, and he's doing his work. And so the Lord Jesus is reigning on the throne. Be encouraged by that, brothers and sisters. Let that change you. Let that give you a sure hope and anchor for your soul. And it means there does need to be time when you look for the return of Christ. I think I'm amillennial. If you want to know which one to be, talk to your pastor. But I'm amillennial. I think Christ is reigning, his kingdom has come, and I tell my millennial friends all the time, my mother-in-law, I love her, great fellowship, but diehard premillennialist. And I say, you know what, I just drop it. The millennium's so good, it just goes on forever and ever and ever. And she still hasn't caught on. She's like, there's something you're saying there, I can't figure it out. But I do acknowledge with her, I'm like, yes, I do look for the return of Christ. Not only did Paul, but every Christian through every age looks for the return of their King. And this hope purifies you even as you are pure. And so when we say in the creeds that we look for the life everlasting, right? The life everlasting. We're saying with what God's people have always said, that Jesus Christ will come, that this earth is not our home, but what's true of him is true of us. As he is seated in the heavenlies, because I've believed in the Lord Jesus, I too am seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Remember who you are, Christian. Remember the Son of David, the Son of God, seated at the right hand of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your Son is victorious, that he obeyed you to the uttermost, even to the point of death, that he despised the shame, but he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, the joy of bringing many children, many sons into your presence. We thank you, God, for his obedience unto death. We thank you that you raise him from the dead with a glorified body, exalted, that he indeed is King of kings and Lord of lords. Father, we ask you to help us to bow the knee daily. We ask you to help us live in the reality that your Son is reigning and ruling. Father, help us to trust and know your good hand and your providence in everything that happens. You're in complete control. We give you thanks in the name of the King of kings and Lord of lords, our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.